If you'll turn back to your insert, we'll pick up at verse 31. When we get down through verse 37, I'm going to invite you to be seated. And we'll keep going. So let's now hear again the word of God. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "Yahweh, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Yahweh, go, and Yahweh be with you." Please be seated. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of armor. And David strapped his sword over his armor and tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day Yahweh will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that Yahweh saves not by sword and spear. For the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Enron, so that the wounded Philistines fell in the way from Sharmon as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. David took the head of the Philistines and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we think of those among us that are suffering. Mr. Fred recovering from surgery, and Fred Coffin, he is in the hospital having an MRI, and we pray he will be home soon. We remember Larry's dear wife, Mickey, we pray you will continue to use these treatments for her. Now, Father, we desire much to have your word benefit our souls. We have just listened to your word, and your spirit has already begun to remind us of truth that maybe we read, but maybe it's been some months or years. We're reminded of this story, but how we pray your spirit would take the reading and the preaching of the word and apply it to the lives of your people for your glory and for their good. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think I already mentioned the kids are studying in Bible school Psalm 23 and snippets or samples in the life of David. And Tuesday they come to this story of David and Goliath, and you've just had it put before you, and I trust it was a good reminder for all of us of this great incident in the life of King David, who is future king, not present king, and now we want to see how God might apply that to our lives. Now, quickly, in terms of background, just briefly background, Saul has already been rejected as king by Yahweh. Saul has already been rejected. He's been king from about chapter 8, but on two important instances, he disobeyed the Lord. And so, through the prophet Samuel, he already knows that he's a rejected king. He will not be able to communicate with Yahweh anymore. And Samuel the prophet has gone secretly to David's family and secretly anointed David as the future king. And God tells us in 1 Samuel 13 that David is the man after God's own heart. And so that's our background, is that David has already been anointed as future king. Yahweh has already said, this is the man that's after my heart. He's the one that will be future king, a shepherd boy now, but a future king. So now let's think about this incident, and let's think about it from different perspectives. First of all, we want to think of this defiant giant and God's providence. This defiant giant and God's providence. You notice as the story begins, the first 10 verses, after giving us a little setup that the Philistines and the Israelites are sort of at their battle lines, they're ready to do battle. Then you have this great giant, Goliath, come out. He's about 9 foot tall, and he's humongous, and he's got this armor that weighs 125 pounds. I mean, you get the idea from the writer that he's trying to scare the pants off you and I as we're hearing him describe him. It's overwhelming. This guy makes Shaq look like a pipsqueak, you know? And he's got all this armor. I'm not sure why he has to have an arm bearer around him. I don't know if that's just because, you know, you got to have one, but I don't know really what use he is, but he's there. And what's important, though, as important as it is that the writer wants to highlight to us his physical strength, and that he's this great warrior, the accent is really put on what he says. What he says, of course, this word that he uses is going to be repeated by him time and time again. We don't hear it repeated, but we're told that it is. It goes on for 40 days. And then we're going to hear the men of Israel repeat it. We're going to hear David repeat it, not only to those men, but to Saul, and then finally back to Goliath. And so this is very key to understanding what's going on in the text. Look at verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So we're all quaking in our boots as the writer tells this story about Goliath, and it looks like he's going to be the end to the Israelite army. And then, as if the writer wants to give us a little break, he wants to kind of tone down the tension. Like when we watch a show or maybe we read a novel and the writer gets us right up to the edge of some dramatic scene and then we go to a commercial. Well, it's almost like that here, because here we've just had Goliath say, bring me a man, I'm going to kill him, and then we're going to take the rest of y'all out. And then look at verse 12. Now David, and we've got a bio on David. And it's as if the writer's saying, okay, let's relax a little bit. So here we have this defiant giant, and then David appears. And we're told basically he's a shepherd boy. He's got three older brothers, and they've gone off to war to Saul. But now what I think we begin to see is the providence of God. We talked about providence the last several weeks as we were going through Psalm 104. Now we're going to see God's providence in a special way in the life of Israel, in the life of David. Again, keep in mind, for 40 days, Goliath has been taunting Israel. I don't know why it went on that long. I'm not sure. But now look at verse 16. For 40 days the Philistines came forward and took his stands morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, take for your brothers food, see if your brothers are well. So after 40 days of Goliath's trash talk and mocking Israel and threatening them, and they're not coming to battle, but the Philistines haven't come. Now David's pop decides to send some food to the boys on the front lines and see how the boys are doing. And so that takes place in verses 19 through 26. And then you have this important statement in verse 23. David talked with them, the soldiers, and his brothers, and behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, as if we didn't know who he was talking about. He came out of the ranks of the Philistines, spoke the same words as before, and David heard. That's the key phrase. David heard. For 40 days, Saul, King Saul, and his soldiers have been hearing this pagan taunt them, the people of God, and all they can do is quake in their boots. But now God in his providence, through David's dad, sends David to the battle line as he's bringing food and checking on the boys. Now, God doesn't always work in such ways. And yet I think we do see, we can't always anticipate God's providence. Usually it's easier for us to look back at something God did, and we can look back and see how God orchestrated it. Well, here, because of the way the writer writes the story, he wants us to sort of enter into the situation and see how God, Yahweh, the true God, is operating in this situation. You might be like me. Why didn't God send David after day one? Or surely after the first week? Surely after 2 weeks? Why let this Philistine, this pagan, this evil man continue to taunt God's people? Is this partially already a judgment of God upon Saul because of Saul's disobedience and God has rejected him? Is that already what we're seeing? Probably so. Probably so. Now, so we've seen this defiant giant and God's providence. Now we need to look at David's doctrine. David's doctrine. Isn't it cool the way I did that? I could say David's theological perspective, and that would mean the same thing, but David's doctrine kind of, you know, works together. What do I mean about David's doctrine and David's theological perspective? You see, up to this point, you might say it's been a godless text, as Ralph Davis describes it, a godless text. In other words, Yahweh hasn't shown up yet. Nothing has been said about him yet. Now, plenty has been said in the first 16 chapters, but I'm saying in this incident, nothing has been said yet. But now we get to verse 24. And the men of Israel are talking, presumably to David. And they say in verse 25, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel." There's that phrase again. And the king will give his daughter in marriage and give riches to the guy that kills this fella. And then David asks in verse 26, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" You might think as we read it that maybe David has dementia. It sounds like they've just told David, here's what's going to happen. And then David says again, huh, what? We're not going to go into all that now. I think part of what's going on there in verse 25, it's putting the emphasis on Goliath's defiance. And David's response. And now look at what David says in the latter part of verse 26. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You see, David has introduced doctrine, introduced biblical teaching. He says, first of all, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Sounds like trash talk. It kind of is trash talk, but there's biblical truth there. Here is an uncircumcised man, that is somebody outside of the covenant community, attacking the covenant community. David says, this is insane. How can, in a sense, God's people and God's army, and maybe he has Saul in the back of his mind but won't say it, how can this continue? How can this man continue to defy the armies? But notice he doesn't stop there. Defy the armies of the living God. There's the theology. This is not just another battle on the battlefield of wars that have taken place since the fall of mankind. This is the people of God being attacked by those that are not. And in the course of their attacking, they are mocking and they are defying God. And David is not going to put up with it. So you see that really this gets to the heart of the matter. I know in the Bible story accounts for children, we put a, you know, a highlight on the, you know, the sling and the stone and how amazing that is. And it is amazing, but it's also very understandable. When you put a stone in a sling, it can go anywhere from 100 to 150 miles an hour. And so, you know, that is pretty impressive. That's why baseball players, when a ball is thrown at their head, they duck, because it could hurt them or kill them. And so it's good to be impressed with that. But what the passage is highlighting to us is not just what happens, but what is being said. What is Goliath saying? Well, what Goliath is saying, even if he doesn't know it, when he attacks Israel's army, he's attacking God. And the man after God's own heart, who will be the future king of Israel, cannot stand this, cannot put up with this. It's gone on for 40 days, but David, in a sense, is already saying now, it's got to stop. So now what we get to is what I want to call David's faithful response. His faithful response, his response that is full of faith. You know, the writer has taken such care to sort of set up the story with the tension and then have David show up and then David deal with his brother, his older brother, and then Saul, and then eventually get to the battlefield. It's wonderful the way it's all laid out, but we can't spend all our time on all those wonderful things for the sake of the message. But as we think of David's faithful response, we're thinking about his faithful response in the context of resistance. In the context of resistance. So verses 28 through 30 is basically where the older brother Eliab is saying to David, the little brother, "What are you doing here? Why are you here? Why are you here to cause trouble? Get back to those little sheep of dad's." You know, this is just typical older brother, younger brother stuff. David says, "Can I not even speak?" I mean, I think they probably translated that in a very nice way. I can imagine he may have said other things behind his brother's back. But, you know, here's the first level, if you will, of resistance to David, at least having the guts to say, "I'm going to stand up to this guy." And now word gets back to Saul in verses 31 through 37. And what is Saul's response, King Saul, to David saying that he's going to take care of things? Again, look at the way David, in verse 32, speaks with such confidence, you might even say bravado. "Let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." If that's all we had, we would think David is being a little naive, a little cocky, and maybe even stupid. But of course, we know from the rest of the story, David isn't being cocky. He isn't being naive because of the experience he has in battle. He hasn't been battling Goliath and Goliath juniors, but he's been fighting ferocious animals. Saul says, "Look, David, you can't go. You're just a boy. And this guy's been a warrior since he was a boy." And now, what does David do? David says, "Look, King, you need to understand that I know the Lord is going to deliver me from this scoundrel, because I've watched him deliver me in the past." So look at what David says to Saul in verse 34. "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if the lion or the bear arose against me, I caught him by his beard beard and struck him and killed him. You see what David is doing here? David is not going off half-cocked. David is not just saying, you know, I feel pretty good today. I worked out. I watched a few videos on fighting Philistines. I think I can do it. No, David is relying on the fact that God in the past has helped David not once, but numerous times. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, did you know shepherding sheep could be so dangerous? Well, you know, some places you don't have to contend with lions and bears. You might have to contend with wolves and coyotes. But lions and bears puts a whole new picture on shepherding sheep. But that's what David had to deal with. Did God intervene in some sort of miraculous way when David killed these animals? I think that's probably fair to say. I mean, I don't think a man typically, unless he's got, I don't know, a 50 caliber cannon in his hand, is going to take down a bear. But I mean, some men are trained and they can maybe do it. But whether God used the ordinary means of David's skill or God supernaturally intervened, we saw that in the past in the book of Judges, which of course is 1 Samuel comes on the heels of that, where God often gave his spirit in a wonderful way to his judges, to his little saviors, to enable them to fight battles and be victorious in ways they couldn't do just in their own human strength. But regardless, you notice that David's argument to Saul is, look, I have prevailed in the past with these ferocious animals. By God's help, I will take care of the Philistine. Again, notice the emphasis of David in speaking to Saul. In verse 36, your servant has struck down both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. You see, here is David again emphasizing to King Saul and to us, the reader, what has David so upset that this man is mocking and defying the true God. Saul's response is to say, the Lord be with you, and send him on his way. But verses 38 through 40, what does Saul do? He tries to put his armor on him. And it's an interesting little tidbit. But I think the reason it's in the text is it's just another way to highlight that David is not going to fight. He's not going to fight the giant Goliath on the same terms, using battle armor. David is purposely not going to use battle armor. Saul wants to put it on him. I think David probably out of a graciousness says, okay, I'll try it. And then he says, this won't work. I've never used this before. He takes it off and he goes back to have his shepherd's staff, his stones, and his sling. So now we get to the point where it's time for Goliath to die. And yet, not yet. Because what happens again? Well, we got to have some more trash talk. Now, y'all know what trash talk is, right? If you're either somebody that plays sports or you like to watch sports, a lot of games, not all of them. Personally, I love tennis, and you don't have trash talk in tennis. I don't think you have trash talk in golf. But a lot of sports, there's trash talk between the opponents. And so it is here on the battlefield. So let's look at Goliath's trash talk to David when they come face to face in verse 43. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? David is holding his shepherd's staff. And Goliath is rightly incredulous. You think you're fighting a dog where you can take a stick and scare him away? I mean, it is so offensive to him. He says, come to me in verse 44, I'll give you the flesh, your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Not only, David, am I going to kill you like a dead dog, the animals are going to eat you. I mean, this is some good trash talk. If maybe some of y'all are going to play, you know, I don't know, croquet later today, or maybe, you know, tomorrow, you know, maybe this is what you can say to your spouse, you know, but maybe that's a little extreme. But you have to understand that Goliath, and I'm sure he's killed a lot of men by this time. I imagine he's an experienced warrior, and he probably talked a lot of trash before those battles, and he lived to tell about it. But not today. Not today. Look at verse 45. And it's so important now to see this emphasis. We saw this with David and Saul when he assured him that God had enabled him to kill the lion and the bear. But there's a sense in which David is more explicit with Goliath. Look at what he says in verse 45. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of Yahweh of the armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David is not trying to defeat Goliath in his own strength. And in fact, he says, Goliath, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you dead. And I'm going to feed your carcass to the animals. And I'm, by the way, I'm going to cut off your head. But David is not doing that in sinful pride or arrogance or stupidity. The Holy Spirit has already rushed upon him back when he was anointed. And I believe what David is saying here is clearly of the Lord. Notice how he concludes in verse 47. Yahweh saves, not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into our hand, not only Goliath, but all of the Philistines. Sometimes in kids' Bible story books or other situations, what do we get? We get the underdog. He's the hero. Now, there's nothing wrong with underdog stories. You know, when our college boys beat the Russians, what was that, 1980, 1981 in hockey? Man, that was a great day. Underdog stories are great. So don't hear me talking bad about underdog stories, but that's not really the emphasis here. The emphasis here is that a wicked man has continually, for 40 days, mocked and defied the living and true God. And David, the future king, the anointed of God, the man after God's heart, is about to kill him. And it is because of not just who he is, but what he says. And it's almost as if now that the battle is almost a letdown. Because so much of the story hangs on the dialogue. What Goliath has said, what David has said in response. What Saul says and what David says in response. And finally, what Goliath says in his trash talk and what David says in response. But now let's pick up the end. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it, struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead. He fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. You see how the writer is at great pains to tell you that this thug was killed by a sling and a stone. And I venture to say, and I think the text implies this, but it was the first shot. I don't know if David gets off a second shot, okay? It's like shooting with a single shot shotgun, and are you going to have time to reload after that, or is your enemy going to get to you first? That's, I think, what's going on. And after David kills him, the writer says there was no sword in David's hand. David killed him, as David said he would, by Yahweh. By Yahweh's strength, by God's strength, not by David's strength. So let's do some quick application as we turn to approach the Lord's Supper. Do you and I know anything about David's attitude for the honor of God? Do we know anything like David? David is motivated. David is provoked to righteous anger and violence toward the enemy, because God's honor is at stake. Now, we live in a new era, of course. In the New Testament age, if somebody curses our God, we do not cut off their head. That is not the thus saith the Lord today. We love our enemies and pray for those that persecute us. But it doesn't mean that we won't stand for our God when His name is dishonored. And I think that's part of what the text is highlighting today. In a real sense, what David is demonstrating is how we keep the commandment, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In this instance, it's a pagan that's doing it. But David says 40 days is enough. Now there's a lot more there. But doesn't it offer new light to us as God's people? Do we have this kind of reverence for our God? When we come into this place and we gather, I try just about every week to say two things should sort of be in our lifeblood. Two things should course through our veins when we come here Lord's Day after Lord's Day. We stand through Christ before a holy, 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 righteous God. And we ought to revere Him and bow down to Him. But at the same time, we adore Him and we come with thanks and rejoicing for all His blessings to us in Christ. David seems to be illustrating that here. Seems like David is illustrating at least one other thing, and that's how to destroy God's enemies. Now, we're about to come to the Lord's table. What is this reminding us of? That the greater Son of David, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, destroyed, killed the devil, the dominion over the dominion of sin over our lives, and ultimately death. We come to this table, I trust, rejoicing that our enemies have been destroyed by our Savior. Come with reverence and awe, but come with thanks and come with rejoicing. Let's pray. Father, may we have the same attitude of King David, that we are so much more concerned about your glorious name than anything else on this earth. We acknowledge that sometimes that's so far from our minds. What is in the forefront of our minds is people, man, and the fear of men. But David demonstrates to us that we ought to fear God and not man. And Father, how we rejoice that our Savior Jesus has conquered the devil. Our Savior Jesus has conquered the dominion of sin. Our Savior Jesus has removed our condemnation, and he's taken away eternal death from his people. Help us as we come to the table now to rejoice for Jesus' sake.